Okay, we're going to go to the Word of God. Oh, don't you love this book this morning? Hello? Amen. Oh, this beautiful book, the Word of God, the Bible. It's changed our lives. So we're going to read together from John chapter 9. Perhaps we could stand together and we'll just read these verses. John chapter 9. John chapter 9 from verse 5. And of course, this is the incredible chapter where there is the healing of the man who was born blind. Jesus says in verse 5, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And when he said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who had previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is not this he who sat and begged?" And some said, "This is he," and others said, "It is like him." And he said, "I am he." And therefore they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" So, Father, we together all commit this time in your presence, and we pray that your Spirit will quicken us this morning in these moments with your word opened and our hearts opened and our eyes looking to you. And we pray you would teach us and lead us and bless us and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, let's be seated together. We have had different messages from the book of John over the past year or so every now and then. We are slowly working our way through. We're in John chapter 9 this morning. And we have learned together that the synoptic gospels, which is the term for Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Synoptic means to see together or to view together. That those three gospels see and consider many of the same stories, albeit from slightly different perspectives. But the book of John is very unique in that 90% of the book of John is unique to the book of John. John sets out with a very different purpose and a very different plan in writing his gospel. And he waits until the end of the book to give us the purpose for writing. You may remember in John 20, verse 30 and 31, he says, "Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, these signs are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So John tells us his method is selection. He says there were many other signs that Jesus did, but these signs I have chosen and recorded in my gospel so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Son of God, and believing you might have eternal life. So he is the Savior. And he chooses these seven signs. We have studied several of them together. Today this is the sixth out of the seven signs. Remember, the first was the water into wine. More recently in John 6, we looked at the feeding of the 5,000 and the walking on the water. This is the sixth one. It's incredible. It's a staggering testimony to the person of Christ, to his deity. It is that he would heal a man who was born blind. There's also seven I ams in the Gospel of John. And here in this chapter, we see one of them where Jesus said, we read it, "I am the light of the world." It's quite fitting that that will come in the chapter where he heals a man who was born blind. So in this book, we see as the chapters progress, we see the proof laid out for Jesus presented in his deity as the Son of God. But we also see the rejection, the response, particularly from the leaders of Israel. The Pharisees, the scribes, the chief priests, etc. The rejection is increasing. The revelation is increasing and the rejection is escalating all the way, particularly from John 5, that incredible miracle, all the way to the cross. He is rejected. We see the fulfillment of John 1:11. He came to his own, and his own received him not. So as we look at John 9, we remember the context from the chapter before. It ends with verse 58 and 59 with this incredible declaration where Jesus says, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And he's laying claim that he is the incarnate God of Exodus 3:14, that he is the great I am of the Old Testament, the eternal God. And therefore, in verse 59, it says they took up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple and going through the midst of them and so passed by. Notice those words because they connect us to the first verse of chapter 9. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from his birth. So here's the context. Jesus has just made this declaration that he is God. He is leaving the temple. He passes through those that want to stone him. He leaves the temple with his disciples. And as he passed by, he sees a man born blind and his eyes fall on the man. Probably this was at one of the gates. It was typical that the beggars would be at the gates because they work out that's where the most people are. We see it also in Acts 3 with the lame man who begged at the gate Beautiful. And these men were known there. They were seen there every day for years and years and years. And Jesus laid his eyes on him and the disciples then asked this question in verse 2. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Such a strange question. But a common belief among the Jews that they would connect someone's present suffering with some past sin of their past or even prenatally in the womb or even from their parents. We remember Job's friends. When Job's friends, so-called friends, visited him, that was the assumption they made. Well, you're suffering. There's obviously hidden sin somewhere. Come on, fess up. But the book shows us that that wasn't the case. It wasn't about Job's sin. There was much more to it than that. So who sinned? Jesus answers in verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned. So in one statement, he refutes that whole thing. He shows that someone can live a lifelong suffering from a certain condition and it has nothing to do with their sin. And we can certainly never ever make that conclusion. If you were the manager of the England football team and made something like that, you may lose your job. And there's giggles from those who are old enough to remember that. And then he says, but the works of God should be revealed in him. Now, this isn't saying that God allowed the blindness for a period so that he could demonstrate a work for his glory. In the Greek, there are no punctuations. I believe in the translation, the punctuation marks should have been a little bit different. I think he answers the question that the works of God should be revealed in him. There should be a period there. And then he goes on to say, with a new idea, saying, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him, comma, I must do the work of him who sent me. So he says in verse 4, I'll do these works while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. And he explains to us what the day means. It's as long as he is in the world. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And it was always said of the Messiah through the scriptures, by the way, that when the Messiah would come, he would bring light, light that was in his own life and in himself. He would bring light into a world of darkness. And of course, that's how John opens up at the beginning of the gospel. The Word who was with God and was God, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. But he came to his own, and his own received him not. For all how men love the darkness. And verse 6, and when he said these things, he spat on the ground. These are the verses that we read. He did something so peculiar. And he made clay with the saliva. He anointed the eyes of the man. Why did he do that? With people watching, his disciples watching, people moving past, and probably crowd gathering in time. Why did he do that? Why did he spit on the ground and begin to make clay and then anoint the eyes of the man? Well, it's often Jesus would request something at a healing or an opportunity of faith to try and help the person express that faith. He would say things like, take up your bed and walk, or stretch forth your hand, or go and show yourself to the priests. And as though they would do that by faith, it helped them express their faith. But I think here there is something more also. It seems to be connected to the fact that it was on the Sabbath. But there were so many strange rules and laws that the rabbis had added regarding the Sabbath. So much so, it became ridiculous what you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath. You were so restricted. You could not cut your hair on the Sabbath. You could not light the lamp on the Sabbath. You could not put it out on the Sabbath. You could not have your tooth pulled on the Sabbath, no matter how much pain you're in. You couldn't wear sandals that had nails in them because they were too heavy and it was like carrying a burden. Crazy little rules about the Sabbath. And one of them was you could not make clay on the Sabbath. So Jesus probably took his time in doing that, for he loved to provoke them in their religious ideas. And he said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. The pool of Siloam in the city of Jerusalem was fed by this spring Gihon, which was outside of the city. In Hezekiah's time, for fear of the Assyrian siege, built a tunnel that connected Gihon Spring to the Pool of Siloam. So if they ever were sieged, they would have a water source. And when we go to Jerusalem, we'll see Hezekiah's tunnel. You can choose to take your shoes off and walk in the water if you want. And this was a water source, and he was told to go there. The blind man with clay over his eyes was told to go and find his way to the Pool of Siloam. Again, an opportunity for the act of faith. And we read these incredible words. And he came back seeing. Wow. Wow. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. We also could say that we sat blind and begging, so ignorant to the truth of the gospel. We did not see God, did not know God. But then one day Jesus passed by. Verse 8, therefore the neighbors and those who previously seen he was blind, is this not the man who was begged? And there was a little bit of division here. And some were saying, well, it really looks like him. Boy, from this side, it does look like him. He's wearing the same, but can't be him. Because we've seen him for years and years and he was blind. But this man can see, so obviously it can't be him. And he's there saying, it actually says, he repeatedly was saying, I'm the guy. It's me. Here's my ID. It's me. This is my place. I've been here for years. Therefore, the next obvious question, how were your eyes opened? So he tells them, a man called Jesus. And by the way, you watch a progressive revelation he has. It starts out, he just says, a man named Jesus. But he begins to understand who Jesus is. But here, just a man named Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, said, go to the pool of Siloam. I went, and here I am seeing. Obviously, it doesn't explain how it happened. Just explain what he did. There's no explanation for it. It was a miracle, something that only God could do. The next obvious question, then they said, where is he? He said, I do not know. So then they, and the they there is those who, the neighbors, the people who knew him and saw him at the gate, they brought him to the Pharisees. They wanted to know what the Pharisees' conclusion would be, particularly because it was on the Sabbath. They would say, well, he healed on the Sabbath, he made clay on the Sabbath, but also this man can see. Like, how do we reconcile that? Is this man from God or is he a sinner? Let's go to the Pharisees and see what their declaration was. Verse 15, the Pharisees say, asked him the same question, and he told them the same answer. He put clay on my eyes and he washed, and I see. That's it. Any other questions? So therefore, this is their reaction to the man who was born blind, begging at the gate his whole life, every day, and now he's looking at them in the eye saying, I can see, and they say, oh, this man cannot be from God. He did it on the Sabbath. Talk about blindness. And others said, how can this man be a sinner when he does such great things? They said to the blind man again, he's in the interrogation seat here, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. It's gone from a man named Jesus to now he says he's a prophet. The Pharisees' conclusion, verse 18, but the Jews, and this is speaking of the leaders particularly, did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the beggar. These are the next witnesses called to the stand. Let's get the parents in here. Let's get the story straight. And we know that that's often needed to get the story straight. You get the parents in. So they say, is this your son? Who you say was born blind? Notice that who you say was born blind. That's really under question. But is this your son? And how does he see? And his parents said, listen, we can answer the first two things. Number one, this is our son. And number two, he was born blind. We can tell you that. But the other thing we can't tell you, verse 21, how he sees, we do not know. Who opened his eyes, we do not know. He's old enough, you go and ask him. The next verse tells us the reason they said that is because they feared. It was known anyone who would say Jesus is the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. So they probably, it seems as though they did know the truth, but because of fear they lied and said, we do not know how or who. You go and ask him. So that's what they do. Again, they called the man who was blind and said, listen, give God the glory. We know this man is a sinner. Come on, be honest. Spill the beans. Fess up. How did this happen? Don't give this guy the credit. He's obviously a sinner, for he made clay on the Sabbath, etc. And he answered and said this glorious statement. Whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Oh, it's so beautiful, so powerful, so simple. I don't know what you'll do with that. You work it out, but I'll just tell you my testimony. Here it is. I was blind, and now I see. Your personal testimony is very powerful. We may not know all the verses and all the theology and how to explain predestination and Calvinism and the Trinity and all those things, but one thing I know, God changed my life. God forgave me. God set me free. Oh, I was blind, but now I see. I could tell you about him, the one who changed my life, who saved my soul. It's very powerful. I remember actually June 7th, 1989 was the, I happen to remember the date of when I became a believer. I'd never heard the gospel before. And I received Christ into my heart. And afterwards, the assistant pastor, everyone began to leave. We were still there until 2 a.m, a friend and I. And the pastor said, so how was it? I said to him, and this is what I said, no lie. I said, I literally feel as if I was blind and now I can see. And he's looking at me thinking, really? That's what I felt like. That's what happens. The Spirit of God comes into our life when we are truly born again. So, verse 26, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he's getting frustrated now. I told you already, you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You want to become his disciples? He's been asked about 7 or 8 times, including the parents. And then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know God spoke to Moses, but this guy, who is he?" And the man says, "Well, this is a marvelous thing." You get to like this guy more and more as you go through the passage. "This is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, for he has opened my eyes. And we know God does not hear sinners, but if anyone's a worshiper of God, he does his will, he hears him. And since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Man called Jesus a prophet, and now he says, "Oh, he is from God." It's like Nicodemus said, remember in John 3, he said, "Oh, Jesus, we know you are a man come from God, because no one can do the great miracles that you do." This is the same conclusion he has come to. And they said, "You were completely born in sins, and you are teaching us," and they cast him out. Here we see the same conclusion. You are born in your sins. There's sin because of your blindness. And here, and let's note together, the subject begins to change, and don't miss it. The subject begins to change from physical blindness to spiritual blindness. And that is the deep lesson through this whole story, all of which surrounds this physical healing. But there's a deep principle that Jesus is going to bring to the surface. The principle of spiritual blindness and spiritual sight. They were blind. They did not see the truth. We see the spiritual blindness of the Pharisees in contrast to what we will now see, the spiritual sight of the beggar. He received physical sight that he may see, but he will receive spiritual sight that he may see God. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they cast him out, and when they had found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" An amazing verse. When he had found him, which means what? He was looking for him. In Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Yes, he'd been physically healed, but Jesus wanted to find him and see him and lead him in faith, saving faith to give him spiritual sight. And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" The question infers there's spiritual blindness there. Who is he? Can you tell me? I'm ready to believe. Here's a man with a prepared heart. He's ready to believe. He just needs the crucial definition, the crucial ingredient. Who is he that I may believe in him? And Jesus said, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Wow. Now the only thing is that you believe. It's the same in John 4. Remember when she said, "Oh, we know the Messiah is coming." And Jesus says, "He is both here, and the one who is talking to you is him." Same thing here. Who is the Son of God? Who is the Son of Man? Who is the Messiah, the Savior? You're looking at him. Now believe in me. And he says these wonderful, simple words, verse 38, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him, for now he saw him for who he truly is. And obviously worship should then follow. Blindness is used metaphorically through the scriptures, both old and new, to speak of the condition of fallen men who are in darkness and do not see, number one, their need, their sin, their condition, and number two, don't see the only remedy for it. And that is the gospel. That is salvation through the Savior alone. They are blind to that. And the best that man could come up with in his blindness is some form of works, some religious program that somehow could compensate for my obvious fallen condition. Which is why every religion and every man-made philosophy is somehow founded on that which man must do. Not just to believe in what Jesus has done. We remember Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, also a Pharisee, also believing he was in the light, in the understanding, with the knowledge he understood. And yet with such blindness, he went to persecute the people of God, the church. And he was struck with physical blindness, remember? For 3 days in Damascus, he was physically blind. And I can only imagine it's because God wanted to help understand that the physical blindness was a picture of the spiritual blindness that he had been under all this time. And the scales fell from his eyes. Jesus told Saul of Tarsus, then becoming the Apostle Paul, in Acts 26:18, I'll read it to you. He says, I am sending you to open their eyes. There it is. In order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That was Jesus' personal commission to Paul. I send you to open their eyes through faith in me. Notice these closing verses here. Verse 39, and Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world. Now you say, wait a minute, I didn't know Jesus came in the world for judgment. Clearly, John 3:17, Jesus says, I did not come to judge the world. So what does he mean here? Light judges no man, but by it every man is judged. Light, where there is light, man brings himself under a particular sentence. Whether he responds to that light or whether he rejects it. So Jesus says, I, the Messiah, come into the world and with it I bring light and truth and revelation. And through that, judgment is bound up in it. He says, I've come into the world that those who do not see, and who is that referring to? Like the beggar, like the fallen man, like any unsaved man walking the streets of Peacehaven or Sussex or England in the 21st century. They who do not see, that they may see. And those who see, and who's that referring to? The Pharisees, the religious crowd, the ones who believe, oh, we know the answer. We're righteous, we've got it, we're on our way to heaven. That those may be made blind. I came that those who are blind may see, and those who see, or at least think they see and understand, actually may be found to be blind. This is similar to Luke 5:32, where Jesus says, I have not come to call the righteous, or those who think they are righteous to repentance, but I've come to call sinners. Those who know that they are sinners, I've come to call them. And then verse 40, some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said, are we blind also? As if that's the most preposterous thing. The most ridiculous thing. What are you saying? We're blind? Us? If anyone knows and sees and has the answer and can bring the truth, it's us. What are you saying that we're blind? And that's exactly what he was saying. Last verse 41. Jesus said to them, and he flips it here. He uses blindness in a different way here. He says, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, and therefore your sin remains. In other words, you say you'll see. Okay, you say that you can see. Let's go with that. Because if you, with so much light, you have the Old Testament scriptures and the prophecies and you have the scribes and you've studied the law and the jot and the tittle. You know it all. And not only that, you have the Messiah here who is testifying through his own works that he is the Son of God and the Messiah. And yet with that much light, looking at me and saying you reject me, wow, you are doomed. That's what he's saying. If with all this light you say that you see and you reject me, then that's the sentence that light brings to you. But Jesus said in the previous chapter, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, just to finish now, in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul brings out that masterful passage on spiritual sight and blindness, or those who are spiritually discerned and those who see. It says in verse 9, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. What does that mean? Through the spiritual senses, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has man even perceived, and neither can he perceive what God has planned for him through Christ. But verse 10 says, but he has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For what man knows the things of a man but the spirit of man? And in the same way, how can man know the things of God without the Spirit of God? And verse 12 says, and we have not received the Spirit of the world, but we have received the Spirit of God. Hello? Hallelujah? We have received the Spirit of God. Notice these words. That we may know what is freely given to us. That we may know. That we may see. That we may understand. Through the rhemas and the exposure to the Word of God and the Spirit of God being our teacher, guiding us in the truth, revealing to us what the gospel is and who Christ is and all of the promises. And we who were blind can now say, oh, we see. We don't understand all things, but we have an understanding of who Christ is and what the gospel is. Verse 14 of that same passage says, the natural man cannot perceive the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. It means someone can be there and they know the Easter story and they're singing the Christmas carols and they go to church on a Sunday, but they could be spiritually discerned. Think of these Pharisees. These were the guys. These were the religious leaders. These were the church leaders of the day. And they were blind. And they looked at Christ and they rejected him. But we, who are blind, now see. But we have believed and we have seen him for who he truly is. He is our Savior and he is our teacher. So Ephesians 5:8 says, you who were once in darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord, live as children of light. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning. Oh, we thank you that we can gather together and open your word on a Sunday. Oh, what a privilege. Thank you for each person here who makes that possible. All of those who serve and prepare and make it possible that your word is preached in this place. We thank you for the opportunity to pray to you, to worship you together, to grow in our faith, to grow in our understanding, and to grow in our faith. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Perhaps there's someone here this morning or listening online, and you are not sure of your salvation. Oh, in this moment, just like the blind beggar in the story, just say, oh, I believe, Jesus. I believe in you. I believe that you are the Savior and there is no other. And I ask you to save me today by grace through faith. Thank you for that moment of salvation. How glorious that is. And we all reflect on ours. We thank you for it. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. We pray, bless these thoughts and truths to our hearts. Use them greatly in our walk with you and in our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.